Should be right. Everybody breathing this morning on the count of three. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Can't just sing it. We got it. It is good to praise the Lord, because that just upsets all the powers of darkness. Because there even in our last breath we can still praise the Lord. I'm not expecting anybody to take the last one yet. Eventually we will, but not today. Now, there's more good things to praise Him for, and I'm thankful. Never knew there was such a life like this possible. Thought those Christians are way out there, crazy. I didn't want nothing to do with them. Kind of felt like Paul, how he treated Christians, and then he became one. Yes. Now we see things more clearly, don't we? Everybody ready for some breakfast? The Word? Jesus, breakfast of champions? Do you feel like a champion this morning? You shouldn't come in feeling all whooped up on. We want to whoop up on our enemy. Okay. This opening scripture this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. In verses 13 and 14. Everybody find it? Y'all said, all right. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I pressed for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I have this in the New King James as well, because a few of the words are a little bit different. It doesn't change the meaning. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward in Christ Jesus. And I want to focus on some of those words this morning. First, it says, brethren, brothers and sisters, once again, relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Brethren, is a term that's used whenever you see that in the scriptures. It's talking about the body of Christ. I do not count myself to have apprehended. In the context of that, Paul is making it very clear that even though he's on his way, his course is set, he's running his race, he has not yet attained all that God has for him, for God's will to be fulfilled in Paul's life. And I think that's very important, because for us in our walk in the Lord, we're not already there yet either. We're still a work in progress. God is still working on us. So if you feel sometimes you fall short of the mark, or you don't think that you're going to make it, well, you'll make it. Just be admitting enough that we haven't arrived at the fullness of God's will being done in our lives yet. There is still more for him to do in us and through us, for the benefit of others as well as ourselves. But one of the things that Paul said that was so powerful was he said, forgetting those things which are behind. And when you look at his life in the book of Acts in chapter 8, Stephen is the first martyr that's recorded in the body of Christ that was martyred for the cause of Christ. And it was Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, who lived a life of very religious man, knew the law, knew the old covenant, he probably would have made a very good in the priesthood, and knew the law extremely well, but he was also a great persecutor of the new faith, those that followed Jesus Christ. He persecuted them. He would arrest them. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus with more of them. And everyone had a great fear for him because he was a terrorizer of the new formed church, the body of Christ. And he was there holding the coat of Stephen when they stoned Stephen to death. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 8. Paul's conversion is in Acts chapter 9. And how, if you could imagine, we get hung up on some things that happened in our lives before we got saved. And for some people, it seems to be so difficult to get beyond that. But when I look at Paul and think, man, this guy was right there. He participated in what he did, or participated in, towards those of the faith. And what a guilt trip I'm sure the enemy tried to put on him. And after he got saved, there were Christians that were really afraid to even have fellowship with him based on his past and his reputation. But for him to be able to come to the place, even though he's not arrived at all that God has got for him to do, he said, the one thing I do, though, is I forget. See, forgetting something in your past is a choice. And if you say you can't, then you're not being truthful with yourself, number one, and you're certainly not being truthful with the Lord. We can. We have the capacity to not allow things of the past, our old reputation. Every once in a while, people pop in here that knew the old Rick or the old Faith in Bellas Falls, and I wonder, oh boy, what secrets are they going to tell about me now in front of you guys? Well, I try to tell them before they show up, so you already know. Those are my hippy-dippy-dope days. But I don't let that stop me from going forward in my walk. I don't mind telling you about a trip to one of my girlfriend's house with a baseball bat. We were going to bust some kneecaps because I didn't like the way some of my friends were treating her. So we decided to form a little posse and walk across the bridge to North Walpole and take care of business. That was when the arch bridge was there, for those of you that have lived around here a few years. That was a long time ago. But I don't mind talking about those things, because I've come to the conclusion that was the old life. That was before salvation. Just like all of you, we all have that part of our lives that we don't have any reason anymore to let those things hold us back. We're new creations in Christ. All those things passed away, so we don't have to focus on them anymore. And even as believers, yesterday's gone. You can't live on what happened yesterday. Did you ever notice the Israelites, when they were wandering around in the wilderness, how God fed them fresh manna every day? Because yesterday's manna spoiled, you couldn't live on it, it was only given for that day. And it's like our walk with Him. Every day is a new day. His word is manna to our spirit man. Yesterday's word, that was good for yesterday. Last Sunday was great, but we have a new day today. Forgetting those things which are behind. Notice He said, I like that word behind. That means I'm facing forward, and whatever happened is back there somewhere. And as long as I don't have to turn around and go back and dwell in it and roll over in it and play in it and mess with it, I just can leave it alone. And it gets further and further and further back. And I like it that way. There wasn't a whole lot back there that was even worth my new life that I have now. And He said, and reaching forward. If I were to say to you, reach forward, what would you do? How would you demonstrate a reaching forward? Yes. Only three of you got that. All right? Do it. Just when you're doing that, if you're reaching forward, isn't there an indication that there is something forward ahead of you that you're reaching for? Otherwise, there's no point in reaching forth if there's no goal, if there's no object, if there's no prize, if there's not something to take possession of. So you have a whole new life. And God has things for us that are still yet ahead of us to attain, to lay hold of. We can claim the promises now by faith, but many things that God still has for us have not yet manifested in our lives. That's why every day we live in hope of receiving the promises that God made to us in His Word. We haven't seen them all manifest yet, but we reach forward. Why? Because those things are still yet ahead of us. That's why every day is a great day. There will be things happen in your life today that couldn't have happened yesterday, because God did things yesterday, for yesterday. But there are new things today. There'll be new things tomorrow. Each day is a day that we should look forward to, a day of hope. Doesn't have to be, oh gosh, it's Monday. Rainy days and Mondays always get me down. Well, she sang that song until it killed her. Poor girl, Karen Carpenter, the Carpenters. She was so hung up about that song and got into eating disorders and starved herself to death, basically because she died with no hope. All the songs that people, they write about their songs, but they never give you hope. And we have hope. We're people of hope. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. Ever do any weightlifting, bench pressing, or anything like that? Yes? Can you give me a good demonstration of what press means, Ken?
Shoulder press.
Yes? And what are you doing?
Exerting. Pushing the weight up.
Okay. That's right. See, these words have significance. Lorraine, you like to bike ride. Do you ever press yourself on a journey? You set a course? And you have a goal in mind of how many miles or kilometers or distance?
No, it's this one road that I travel that is like a roller coaster. Going down's real fun, but going up is like fun, and you really got to press in or you're not going to make it to the top.
Okay, good. That's kind of what I was looking for. If you don't press, if you don't exert effort, if you don't if you don't put something into your walk with the Lord, many things are going to slip by, and there will be others around you that are going forward, and you're still stuck like a hamster on a wheel. See, pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. God never calls you downward. So it was an upward call. An upward call of God means His favor is being extended to you. He has a higher plan for our lives than we do. He takes us up. He lifts us. He always has something better for us than what we imagined for ourselves. Reaching forward and press toward, those almost rhyme, but they're always, the indication is God is wanting us to move along. We were over here yesterday, but now we're here today and tomorrow with the same pattern. Whatever you get out of today will benefit you tomorrow. And whatever manner God feeds us tomorrow will supply us for Tuesday. See, that's why we don't need to have any rainy down days on Monday, because we've been to the storehouse. See, we've come together to feed on the Word, and that will sustain us very nicely in our spirit. So that the reason most people get down on Mondays is because they never got up on Sunday. Oh, that's good. I think I'll stop with that. I like that.
I'm desperate for you.
you, Lord. A lot of interesting sounds in the house today. Yes, they're all good. When I think of that desperateness that this worship song talked about, I'm desperate for you. If I were to ask with a show of hands, mine would be the first to go up. How many times have I attempted to do something on my own before I realized how desperately foolish that was? Yeah, see? That's right. We're in the right place today. Desperate is realizing it in the beginning. Then we don't need an alternate plan B. Alternate plan B is usually me. And what I know, what I can understand, what I can think. And the more as time goes on, I find out how little I really know compared to all there is to know and all there is to learn. Today, I want to continue in our teaching. I keep thinking like we're getting near the end of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. You all could probably speak it very well now, because we're down to the last of the four sections of that Paul prayed that we would increase in the knowledge of God. And if that weren't possible, Paul wouldn't be praying that, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So if Paul prayed that, then Jesus is our advocate with the Father, carrying it out, making sure that that's going to come to pass in our lives. And if it wasn't possible to increase in knowledge, then there would be no point in praying that. We covered an area, knowing how much he loves us. We can read all the scriptures in the Bible about God's love for us. But until each one of us individually comes to a real revelation of that, it's easy to pick and choose others. Oh, yes, I know he loves Bill because Bill goes to the Philippines. Or I know that he loves Priscilla because she's really good with her hands. And I know that he really loves Gary because Gary brings all those tracts and books that help people. But when it comes right down to, do I really know inside of me that he loves me? See, until we have a revelation of that, it doesn't change much. Because revelation produces transformation. Knowing how much we can trust him, we spent 2 weeks on trust. And trust, for some people, is really big, because our understanding of trust is only based on personal relationships with others and whether they have violated our trust or we've violated their trust in us, and how long it takes to gain that back. But God has never, not one time ever, violated his trust with us. But how many times have we violated our trust in him? Hopefully we will grow to that point where trusting God becomes easier with everything. Today I'd like to talk about Jehovah Jireh, the God who meets all of our needs, our provider. Knowing he will provide for all my needs, and knowing I can rest with personal assurance that he will care for me. Two aspects. That's important. Knowing he will provide for all my needs. And if you think about needs, and you make a list of your needs, and then you put a list beside of that of your wants, sometimes we get the two mixed up. And when we don't get what we want, we think God didn't hear us. Well, he didn't promise us everything that we want. But he did say, if you delight yourself in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. But I want to talk about providing for all my needs. And I say all because God doesn't miss anything. And sometimes the things that he sees that we have need of, we don't even see ourselves. Because sometimes they're not always a physical need. They can be spiritual needs as well. And only the Lord knows those things sometimes. So, one of the first, most famous verses of Scripture about God meeting all of our needs is found in Philippians, the next chapter from where we left off with the opening Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God, I love the way Paul said that, because when you read that, you have to come to the conclusion that, well, he's my God too. And if he is, then here's some very positive things. God shall supply. That word shall is positive word. It's a very truthful word. It's a word like when Jesus used the word verily. We don't use that word in English much anymore, but it's an old English word that whenever Jesus said verily, verily, there is no greater intent given than the very next part of that, which means with an absolute certainty. And when Paul wrote, but my God shall supply, that means there's a certainty there, an assurance. My God shall supply all your need. Not just a little bit. My funny Bible would say, well, if he got a good night's sleep and he's not upset with you, you might get a couple of them met on Wednesday. But if you repent by Thursday, he'll give you more. You're thinking, huh? Yes, sir. My God shall supply all of your need. Think about all the things you're worried about that you have need of. But don't dwell on it. But just let it pass your thought level for a few seconds. All the things that you have need of. And then you read this. And you say, but Lord, I don't have that. Well, he's not finished. Here's the measure, if you will, or the standard by which God meets our needs. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, other translations say according to his glorious riches in Christ. God's not broke. He's not busted and disgusted. He's not striving to make something happen. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. All the earth and the fullness thereof are the Lord's. He has no lack of provision to meet all of our needs. But there's something in this particular portion of Scripture that caught my eye the last time. I think one time I brought this as an opening Scripture. In all the times I've read these, I hadn't made a connection back. When Paul is writing this specifically to the Philippian believers, he made a statement back up in verse 15. Well, actually, 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, either we can or we're a liar, or God is not a liar, he's telling us the truth, and we can do all things through Christ. But nevertheless, verse 14 says, notwithstanding, you have well, you did communicate with my affliction. That means he's right, Philippians, that in his ministry, that he suffered need. There were things that were needful to the ministry. And he said, now you Philippians know also the gospel. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, this is really huge, because when you connect that with God meeting all of my needs, have I been giving? Have I been tithing? Do I give offerings? Do I bless and help and minister to the needs of others? So that when it's my time and I come to find out that I'm in need, then that's where God raises up others to sow into my need. When you're in a time of need, God will do the same. You see, when God meets our needs, he does it through people. Money doesn't fall out of the sky. I wish it did. That'd be really cool. But it doesn't. And so giving is connected to receiving. This isn't a teaching on tithing, but it's good because we think of our needs. Well, if I just had more money. Well, did you sow a seed? How can you expect a harvest if you don't sow a seed? You see, this church, the Philippian church, saw a need in Paul's ministry, and he gave to it. Well, they did. They gave to whatever that need was. And in return, Paul said, but my God will supply all of your need because you supplied my need in my time of need. So giving is very much connected to having needs met. So if you learn to be givers, you're also going to be good receivers. Giving and receiving work together when our needs. And generally, it seems like in the natural, this is a big issue with people. The needs could be met if I just had more money. Isn't that the way we naturally think outside of the gospel? Don't we generally think, well, I need a bigger house. Well, that's going to cost money. Well, I need a new car. Well, that's going to cost money. Well, I need this or I need that. And that's, I need a new place to live. And so it's generally our needs and our thinking generally come to finances. If I go to India this summer, what do I need? I need funds to get there. Bill's going to the Philippines. Still going in May, right? Yeah, so there's some needs there. But you see, when you want to take a trip, if you didn't help Bill to go, and you didn't give to help others, when it's your turn to go, how can you expect your needs to be met? It's sowing and reaping. It's like the farmers. Pretty soon, before the snow's all gone, they'll be harrowing up and plowing under the old corn stalks and getting the soil all ready, and then they go all summer long and watch that dirt just lay out there in the hot sun, and then when it comes harvest time and there's no corn, the farmer's going to be the laughing stock of the town of Chester, and they'll say, why? Well, I got the ground all ready, and then you see the skeletons of their cattle by the middle of the winter because they're starving. What happened? Well, duh, he didn't plant any seed. Even nature reveals the goodness of God. But it's about understanding that it's God who provides. And he said that he would. And let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Some of our biggest needs are food, clothing, and shelter. Matthew chapter 6. I've nicknamed this the Don't Worry chapter. Matthew chapter 6. Not quite there yet. Verse 25. Matthew 6:25-33. Ones that we probably memorized, but the ones before that. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. This was repeated, this phrase about taking no thought, three times in just a very short period of time. And the reason I seem to have singled that out is because our thought life can mess up our faith life. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? Take no thought. If I were to come down here and I had these two things on this little music stand, and I could see faith over here and thoughts over here, and I get off into my natural thinking and looking at certain needs I would have, and my mind begins to entertain which one will I take. Well, I like that thought, maybe that'll work, and so I take that. But what did I leave back here? Faith in what God said. If I take my thoughts, all I'm going to get is what I'm capable of thinking, and I'm not into thinking something's going to happen, because when I think something's going to happen, that won't happen until my thoughts produce an action in my life that I can do to make some things happen. We can all make things happen. But over here, a simple childlike faith in what God already said, see, I don't have to take that thought of worry. I don't have to take that thought of, is God going to provide clothing? Is God going to provide food this week? Is God going to provide shelter for me this week? See, that's what he's talking about. Take no thought. Don't guard. We need to guard ourselves about when we look at what we have need of and it consumes our thought life. Because as soon as we spend all our time thinking about it, what's happening to our faith life? Worry ends where faith begins. Thank you, Tom, for bringing that many months ago. Sam brought that? Oh, I found that in the back room. Good. Have you learned that yet? There you go. That's it. We're all working on it. That's why it's so good. It's a wonderful reminder. Take no thought. Verse 31, therefore take no thought. He said it again. Verse 34, take therefore. Sandwiched in between that is verse 30. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you work, that you fret about, that you're anxious about, they'll already be taken care of. Seeking the Lord's righteousness. That means doing that which is right, even when the whole world may be against you. Taking your stand and doing that which is right in God's sight. That's what our righteous, when we walk in righteousness, that means we're walking out and doing that which is right in the sight of God. It may not necessarily make everybody happy, but it makes God happy. If we want God's favor and his blessing in our lives, it's always right to do the right thing. But when we allocate that responsibility to somebody else, another person, that doesn't go in our favor, because man is prejudiced against us because of our actions or inactions with others, but God is always for us. He's never against us. So all these things that we have need of will be met if our number one goal in life is to seek God, his righteousness, and our relationship with him. That must be protected, number one. And within that, God takes care of us, and he gives us his word. And I know that, once again, based on life, sometimes some people have, it's like they have to grow to that point where it becomes easier to know that God's going to provide for you. Sometimes we don't see it until it's already happened, and then on a Sunday morning and we have testimonies, somebody will testify that how God met your need, how God provided for you. But the wise thing you did was you didn't tell how long you worried and fretted about it before. See, he's still good to us. But I just wanted to bring out that three times in just a few scriptures where he said, take no thought. If we were to paraphrase that, it might be, don't let thoughts come into your mind that consume all of your attention. Because when you take a thought, that means you take possession of it. It's like people that say, please pray for my arthritis. Well, the reason you should never say it's mine is because it ain't yours. It came from the devil, and he's looking for a willing vessel to stick it on. Thank you, Lord. And that's the truth. It's not your arthritis. It doesn't belong to you. You won't find any of that in heaven. And didn't Jesus tell us to pray his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Why should we expect to have to receive something from the enemy? I got a letter in the church post office box Friday. But it wasn't for the church, but it was in our box. So what did I do? I took it into the counter and I said, this is not for the church. Somebody put it in the wrong box. It was something else for someone else. Well, when the enemy sends you something, all you got to do is say, that's in the wrong box. I don't receive that. I'm sending it back to the sender. How did we ever get there? But it's good. Taking a thought will hold you captive. That's why he said, take no thought. He didn't say, don't just think about anything. He's talking about, don't let your worries and anxieties consume you to the point where you forget who your provider is. And you take matters into your own hands. And always remember, we can't see the end from the beginning, so whatever we endeavor to do in our present realm of understanding is going to affect something in the future. So we need to be very mindful of that. I've learned not to make too many big plans. There are a lot of things I'd like to do, but I'm very mindful of not making a lot of big plans based on my own understanding. It comes... Oh, I left my thoughts over here. But these are good ones. I'll take these. I'll take up these. Let's see. Where should we go? Ah, yes. He taught the same parable in Luke chapter 12. It's not really a parable, but his teaching. And there were some things in there that I wanted to bring out. It's worded a little bit differently, but that's why I like if certain accounts of certain teachings of Jesus are repeated in the other Gospels. I like to read them from each place where they're recorded because you get a little bit of a different flavor of the whole conversation. Luke 12, verse 22. You see that phrase again, take no thought. And then you come down to verse 25 and he kind of gives us the impression that no matter how deep into my thought life I go to change a situation for my provision, that's not going to add anything to my stature or my strength or my stamina or my countenance, my well-being. It's basically rather foolish. And you can tell a lot how much a person spends worrying and fretting because their face has so many wrinkles prematurely. They age prematurely. I'll be 67 in just a couple months. I don't have a lot of wrinkles because I don't have a lot of worries. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that that's not my job anymore. I used to be a professional worrier. I was really good at it. I could teach people how to worry by my own example. And then I discovered, wow, as a Christian, I can pray. Let God do the worrying. But he never does. And I don't. If God doesn't worry, why should I? He doesn't go, oh, that's a biggie. I don't know if I can handle that one or not. Jesus, you're over there at my right side. What do you think we ought to do? Father, you said in your word, well, we need to be the same. What did Father say in his word? You come down to verse 26, we're in Luke 12. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take thought for the rest? If you can't handle the smallest of things in life without worrying, what are you going to do when something really big comes along? I love the way he teaches because it's so practical. You don't need to be a spiritual guru to understand Jesus. That's why I just marvel at his teachings, because I am so simple. I bore people sometimes with my simplicity. But I like the way he speaks to people. They get it. And this thing about worry, if you read this over the course of time, he had them all out in a field for 3 days. We have a couple hours. And it's 11:45, and hopefully you're not thinking about what's burning in the oven, because it isn't. But here they are. You'll find a little bit later in his teaching, that's where he fed them. And it was really neat that he had such a following that he could spend 3 days in the field and they'd all just stay out there with him. Because the words that he had were life-giving to those who find them and walk them out. And let me see, verse 29. I just highlighted these. It kind of goes along with take no thought, because that's where the Lord would have me focus today, because it's our thoughts. We can make something happen so off the charts in our thinking when there's really nothing to it, making a mountain out of a molehill kind of thing. We can take one little itty-bitty thought and just magnify it to its maximum benefit. Verse 29, and seek not. And seek not you what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and neither be of doubtful mind. That's big. Be of doubtful mind. Jesus said it only takes faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to remove a mountain. But what will a mustard seed size grain of doubt do? We have no idea. But all I know is that if we get into doubt as to whether God's going to provide something for us, that negates the prayers, that negates our faith, and it really shows God that we didn't really believe him to start with. That's bold. But it's true. It's so important to take no thought. Don't take a hold of those thoughts, because they're going to take you further and further away from your faith, your simplicity of faith. And doubt has an opportunity to enter in. And you're looking and saying, well, gee, Scott, I was supposed to catch that plane this afternoon and I don't see any money. That container's supposed to be shipped out, but only got half the money. There's an echo in a room somewhere. And that's our prayers going back and forth to heaven. Doubt. Shout out the doubt. This is fun. It really is. I think of all the times we had a chance to worry about this building over the years and the needs of the church. Being small sometimes, there might be 18 of us here. I have no idea how the bills get paid sometimes. I don't want to know. There's a part of me that wants to, but I don't dare go there because I don't want to take that thought. I can tell you, over the course of 25 years that we've been here, there were, I think, three times I was ready to print up the closed sign to put on the door on a Sunday afternoon and go to the post office and find a check in the mail for several thousand dollars. It was like, thank you, Lord. We can get almost a month out of that. But if we get into that doubting, and we get into that worrying, it's really hard to believe God when He goes, when we come back to He shall supply all of our needs. And this is where we really need the Holy Spirit to reveal that down inside of us, to really know beyond a doubt that no matter what things look like, they're facts, but faith changes facts. I was praying the other day and these words came to me, and I posted them on my Facebook page before I forgot them. I should have wrote them down to read to you because I forgot them. Isn't that a foolish thing to do? It had to do with looking at conditions. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Don't let your conditions dictate to your faith. Let your faith dictate to your conditions and change them. What we see may be fact, but always remember, faith changes facts. So that's where we'll leave it today. I have a few more verses that probably not next week. Would like to have communion next week. It's been quite a while since we've had communion together, and that would be really nice. Next week is also our Mission Sunday and dinner together downstairs, so that's a nice day to have communion upstairs as well. So we'll leave that for now, and I will pray for all of those things that you're worrying about.